Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, and we'll be reading to verse 12. In the bulletin, I know it says to verse 16, but we'll be reading to verse 12. We continue just in a short series on godliness. Last week, we looked at training yourself for godliness, and this week, we look at godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a great theme of the epistle, not only to Timothy, but also to the church at Ephesus. And so my hope this morning is that God would richly bless us as we study his word together as his people. But let's enter into God's word, beginning at verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is the word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that as we study together as your people, that your spirit would instruct us well in your word. And that your word would have a shaping, conforming power upon us so that it might be applied beyond this day and into our daily lives. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Contentment. What is it? What is it? It's a bit of a mystery. It seems that cultures throughout the ages have seen contentment differently. Or what is the good life? How does our culture picture, through its frame, contentment? Who are the contented ones? Who are the ones that are truly happy in our photoshopped commercials, our perfectly produced productions? Who are the happy people? They're usually good looking. There usually is plenty of money, vacations, lots of stuff, and the ability to get more stuff. And more stuff. And what else? I mean, there's a mystery to it. What is contentment? And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to address to not only Timothy, but to the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, especially that verse 6 is a striking verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. Now again, I want to just sort of read from a lexicon what contentment is in the Greek. It's an internal state of being content with one's circumstance or circumstances. So it's, again, an internal state of being content with one's circumstances. So it's not circumstance dependent. But then also there's this idea of godliness, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we looked at godliness last week, and I want to bring that definition to godliness back to us again from our literature. It's an awesome respect accorded to God, devotedness, piety, godliness. Generally, as a particular manner of life characterized by reverence towards God and respect for the beliefs and practices related to Him, religion, or piety, as a behavior directed dutifully towards God. Piety, devotion, godliness. Again, lexicons do not speak very eloquently, but there you have it. So what is the Apostle Paul saying? Godliness with contentment, the marriage of the two. What does he say? What's he saying to Timothy? What's he saying to the brothers in Ephesus? And what is the Holy Spirit saying clearly to us today? That no matter the circumstances, we should have a God sufficiency. That God is sufficient. That Christ is sufficient in all circumstances of life. So, Timothy, it doesn't matter if life is going well. It doesn't matter if the false teachers are continually distort the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church of Ephesus. It doesn't matter if you have riches or poverty. If you have Christ's sufficiency, that's great gain. Because in the end, at the center of your being is one who created the universe and one who has redeemed you from your sins and rescued you from hell itself. There's your sufficiency. There's your rock. There's your all. So godliness with contentment is mega gain. That's that word. I mean, from the Greek, it's mega. Mega gain.
Sounds like some kind of cartoon.
But it's great gain. And so, Timothy, my son, be ever focused on Christ. Be ever pursuing Christ. Be ever rooted in Christ. Be ever delighting in Christ. Be ever singing of Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. Be ever near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's contentedness, this is how I would shrink it together. And are you Christ contented? Because now we're talking with you and myself. Are you contented with Christ? Why might the Apostle Paul have addressed this to Timothy? What has been a universal struggle throughout the history of the church? We haven't always been contented with Christ, have we? Who's struggling with contentment right now? Who among us is struggling with contentment right now? Oh, I think it's quite a few. Why do you think I'm preaching on it? Does it come out of the blue? I just thought of choosing it. The reality is we're not very content often. We struggle with Christ's sufficiency or Christ's contentedness. We all do. Paul knows that. Paul knows that well. And he knows Timothy well, and he knows this church well. And he knows that there are men, probably mostly men, but maybe even some women, but primarily men in the church that are distorting an understanding of godliness because, well, they are teachers that have infiltrated the church. And the Apostle Paul had a concern about this because, again, the Apostle Paul spent 3 years of his ministry, of his apostolic ministry in the city of Ephesus. And even in Miletus, remember he was coming back, he was going to Jerusalem, and he made certain that he stopped to see the elders at Ephesus. But he stopped in Miletus, and they came towards him many days travel just to see the Apostle Paul. And he had a concern for the church in Ephesus. And you We can see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And when these men departed, they embraced and they wept and they went their ways. Clearly, the Apostle Paul had a concern. He knew there were problems in the church in Ephesus, problems with false teachers. And it's possible that the burden of ministry for Timothy became so weighty that his own contentment in Christ was fading. Remember, he had also a timidity problem. He had a fear of others problem. In the midst of controversies, that can really wear on a man. And maybe that's why the Apostle Paul is addressing this here with such strength. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because he's worn down. And he's needing the encouragement of other brothers so that he might faithfully proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the story of these false teachers, we know that many of them were engaged in meaningless talk. If your Bibles are open, you'll see that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 6. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. These teachers, these false teachers who are literally not agreeing with the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ or to godly teaching, are conceited and understand nothing. We see that in the text. And we see very clearly they are very engaged with all kinds of controversies, but they know nothing about the controversies in which they are engaged. It sounds very contemporary, doesn't it? Turn on your television and you'll hear all kinds of people bloviating constantly. Or your TikTok videos for some of the younger folk. And maybe older folk watching your TikTok videos, there's all kinds of people bloviating, or YouTube, that say a lot about stuff they know nothing about. But that is our age, isn't it? Is that not our age? And don't we actually sometimes, step right into it ourselves, bloviating about things we know nothing about? Who's ever done that? Oh, am I the only person raising my hand? And that's our age, isn't it? That is our age. We all have opinion about everything, and then most of them we don't even know anything about, but yet we have an opinion about it. Well, this is what's happening in the church. There are people who are attracting other people to themselves and speaking about God when they know nothing about God. And you can turn on your television. You can look on your iPad or your computer screen, and you'll see plenty of people selling you all kinds of snake oil in order that you would send them money. And that you would profit them. It's nothing, it's always been around. It's always been there. And that's exactly what he's dealing with. And as we learned last week, even some of these teachers are saying, you should not marry, you cannot marry, and you should not eat these kinds of foods. And what does Paul say? God made them and they're good. Don't listen to these guys that are saying, do not marry and do not eat these foods. No. That's not how it's going to work, but that's what's happening in the church. And then if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, the false teaching is actually quite horrendous. This is not your garden variety false teaching or misunderstanding. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, it says, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. You've seen that theme, right, through this letter. Quarreling about words. There's lots of quarreling. They like quarreling. Sounds like my family, the Bothoff family. We love a good argument. And often it leads to nothing. It is of no value. I heard someone laugh. Was that a Bogda? Yes, brother. We're from similar families. But it says, it is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. And that, I would say, they have wandered away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroyed the faith of some. The Apostle Paul has very good information about what is happening in the church of Ephesus. We have people literally denying, saying that the resurrection has already happened. We're talking a high-tier heresy that is being promoted and promulgated in the church, and some people's faith is being destroyed. It is a serious, serious problem. And again, as Paul says in his second letter to Timothy, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And what's the result of all this false teaching? What's the result of all this heresy or all these quarrelings about things they do not know anything about? The result is very clear in our Bibles in verse 4. They result in envy, strife, malicious talk. That's the same word called blasphemy. When you blaspheme or falsely talk about others, same word is used there. Evil suspicions and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and think that godliness is a means to financial gain. This is a mess. This is a mess that Timothy is having to deal with, that the elders, the faithful elders of the church in Ephesus, are having to deal with. But Paul's instruction to Timothy is godliness with contentment is great gain. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul, as he knows of the stark realities of the divisions and the heresies that are spreading through the church of Ephesus, says to Timothy, slow down, my son. Slow down. Focused on Christ first. Focus on Christ. Set your mind and your heart on Christ. Spend time with Christ. Have your heart contented with Christ. Stir up your affections that are now cold by focusing on Christ and praying to Christ and hearing His voice again and again and again. This is what you need more than anything else as you face these false teachers. Contentment in Christ. Are you content in Christ? To be that, we need to hear His voice. We need to engage with Him in prayer. No matter the circumstances, no matter the troubles, no matter the trials, no matter the tribulations. And so the Apostle Paul gives how he can cultivate a contentedness of heart in verses 6 through 8. And you know, Paul himself had learned what? He had learned to be content. Remember that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11? I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has learned through his shipwrecks, through his beatings, through his poverty, through his arrests, through his various imprisonments, through the various plots to kill him, he has learned to be content. But again, he's only learned to be content in Christ. Christ transcends the circumstances. But again, he has learned it. And he wants to have this cultivated, I believe, in the heart of Timothy, and then cultivated in the hearts of the elders and in the church at Ephesus. But again, Christ is at the center of all of it. I mean, this table before us proclaims what of the Christian life? That Christ is at the center of all of it. He's the one that needs to feed us. He's the one that needs, the drama needs before our eyes. In order that we might be content. And I do love what the Apostle Paul uses here. You brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. It's practical, wondrous wisdom, but it's also wisdom from the Koheleth, from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. You come naked into the world, and you leave naked. All the things that this world says brings contentment will all, you don't come in with them and you don't leave this life with them. And we know about everybody in this room, we're all going to exit through death if Christ tarries. And you don't take anything with you. That's all Paul is saying. And I believe simply Paul is trying to instruct Timothy and the church that the godly store up treasures in heaven, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So store up your treasures. As Jesus is instructing the Jewish people who have gathered on the seashores of the Sea of Galilee, store them up in heaven. We must live with our eternal retirement fully funded in Christ. Many of us are very concerned that we'll have a fully funded retirement. Many of you will not in this life. But don't worry, you might depart early. And in departing early, you have a fully funded retirement plan in heaven. You know how big that retirement plan is? You will inherit all things with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is really a marvelous inheritance plan. That is a wondrous inheritance. You cannot get that 401k at your work. But some of us are chasing that 401k. And our retirement far more than we are chasing Christ. We spend a lot more time with numbers than we spend with Jesus. And we wonder why we have no contentment. It's easy, isn't it? To be driven by money. To be driven along by the wind, the gale storm of money that seems to draw. It's one of the, I would say, the trinity, sex, power, and money, the trinity of American divinity, of our understanding of God. Money, sex, and power. But the Apostle Paul is very clear, isn't he, in verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered away. They've wandered away from Jesus, from the faith, and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And again, I think it's important for us to say, it's not that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money, the worship of money, the idolatry of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Yet, it is one of the most prolific idols in our society, in our culture. Now, we wouldn't call it an idol, but that's exactly what it is. It is an idolatry. And the Apostle Paul wants Timothy and the leaders in the church to avoid such pitfalls. Don't be like the false teachers who are looking for godliness to be a means of financial gain. Instead, flee and fight. Flee and fight. Right now, how many of you are struggling with the love of money? The love of stuff, the love of possessions, the love of security. How many? Or is it something that comes and goes? In and out. I think probably all of us have struggled with that sometime in our life. Jesus addresses the issue of money often. But the Apostle Paul says to young Timothy and to his own heart, which he doesn't believe is beyond the sin of the love of money, does he? Or he would not address it. Nor would he say in verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's either at his conversion or that's at his ordination. I am uncertain of that, and I think scholars have been undecided on what Paul is referencing to there. But it's clear he's saying to Timothy, you flee. You flee from it, which means Timothy, like any man or woman upon the face of the earth, is tempted by the sin of the love of money. There's no doubt about that, or otherwise he would not be saying that. And maybe the pressure of ministry is creating in him a discouragement so deep that he sees other pursuits as something better. The amount of ministers that are leaving the ministry right now is legion. It is legion. The church is bleeding pastors right now. I do not foresee that going away at all. And you see young Timothy, a young man, he's beat up. But Paul says, don't give an inch. Don't you give in. Don't you give in to the love of money or the love of what the world can provide you, because it can't provide you it like it says it can. There's lots of promises, but it cannot provide you eternal promises and eternal inheritance. No, you flee, my son. You run, oh my friends, you good elders, oh Church of Jesus Christ, you flee from these passions and desires. Instead, pursue what? Righteousness. Living a righteous life. And faith, and love, and endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. I love that language. Take hold of your inheritance. Take hold of which awaits you. Take hold of the glories of heaven. Take hold of Christ and seeing him face to face with his nail-pierced hands and his hands and his feet and his pierced side. Take hold of it. Take hold of Christ. Last night, it's actually last afternoon, I misspoke, it was in the afternoon, at Andy and Laura's wedding, that Pastor Tyler was preaching. And he preached on the text from Hebrews chapter 13, the first 8 verses. And the verse that really struck me and that I had looked at during the week, but it struck me again because it was in the context of, well, a marital union between a man and a woman. And he read this from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He's quoting Psalm 56:3 at the end. But what did Jesus say to his disciples? Never will I leave you, right? I will be with you to the very end of the age. But this text is really addressing something very important, that so much of the fear of the sin of the love of money is driven by fear. Never will I leave you. It's a fear. We want control. We want to control our environment. We want to have security. But God is very clear. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Timothy, you hear those words? They're for you, my son. Brothers, do you hear those words? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Press on. Continue your ministry. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. Rebuke and correct and train up in righteousness so that man and women of God might be fully equipped for every good work. Because never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you.
You got a better 401k in heaven anyhow. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would make us a people that would be reminded continually, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, that you are a helper and you will always be with us. Father, bless your people that we might flee the love of money and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith, love, endurance, and gentleness for how many days you have ordained on this earth. And if any one of us is really struggling and their affections are cold for Christ, my hope is that they would come and talk with an elder, myself, that they would share this burden and that we would be able to pray so that their joy in the Lord Jesus Christ would be reignited and it would be full. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.